you are. But Lord, we want to thank you that one thing we know about you is that you love us. You've chosen to love us. And you don't love us because of how good we are, but because of how good you are. Lord, thank you for loving us. And thank you for what Good Friday means in the sense of Jesus dying for our sins. And thank you for what Easter means, that Jesus rose again to defeat death and show us that the sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. And now, O Lord, we have the promise of life in Jesus' name. I thank you for what your Spirit has done so far, Lord, speaking to us through the music. It is my prayer, Lord, that you speak to us now through the gospel story. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I'm going to move a couple of things real quick. There's a passage of Scripture that I want to read to you as we begin, and it won't be on the screen, so just listen. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the church at Corinth, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." I heard that read many years ago in a Sunday school conference. And as the speaker was reading that scripture, the one phrase that stuck out to me all of a sudden was the simple words, "Then he appeared to James." And the Holy Spirit grabbed my heart. I don't know why, but the Lord grabbed my heart and said, "Listen, Richard, pay attention. There's something special there." After the conference, I began to investigate, and I discovered that James mentioned here is not James, the disciple of Jesus, but rather James, the oldest half-brother of Jesus. As I began to dig deeper, I discovered the wonderful story of conversion that this man had. The Bible sketches this story, but ever so dimly. It's easily missed, and most often is. I've never heard a preacher preach on it. Yet I believe that this story is one of the most beautiful in all the New Testament. Now, I've done a considerable amount of research on this, but in order to tell the story, I'm forced to do a little bit of inspired imagination. As I said, the Bible only gives us a sketch. But as I share this story, I promise you the storyline is true and the Bible verses I quote are word for word true. But we will think as best we can creatively of how this went about. Let's listen now to the story of James, Messiah's brother. He was born in Nazareth, a market town built high on a limestone ridge in the hills of southern Galilee. Galilee was farming country, and Nazareth was a trading town for nearby farmers. His father was a carpenter, which meant that his house was right in the middle of town. That's where all the tradesmen had their houses and shops clustered together in the middle of town. Wasn't much of a house by our standards, made out of mud brick with a clay roof laid over wooden rafters and a dirt floor. There wasn't much in furniture, no beds. Everybody slept on pallets, which were rolled out at night and rolled up in the morning. No chairs. Everyone would sit on the floor and actually lay on their left sides to eat around a table. An oil lamp gave a dim glow of light on top of a table. And all the family's belongings, all of their clothing, was kept in one wooden chest. His father's shop was right outside the front door. It was really just a canopy that was positioned outside the front door. And Father Joseph worked outdoors underneath that canopy. There he displayed his goods for all the people to see. Across the street was the blacksmith shop. Blacksmiths and carpenters worked together on many projects. Near them was the potter, the mat maker. Down the street was the leather worker. Nobody liked to be around the leather worker because he worked with dead animals. It was a busy section of town where James grew up in. The air was filled with the sounds of men working along with the haggling of the customers. And it was a busy family James grew up in. There were five brothers, including himself, and at least two sisters. That meant that their little two-room mud brick house was crowded, And just like the streets outside, having all those children meant the house was noisy, noisy. The children grew up playing and learning to do chores. James was the second son in the family, several years younger than his older brother. He called his brother by his Hebrew name, Yeshua, sometimes pronounced Yeshua. James went to school when he was young. Like all boys his age, he went 6 mornings a week to synagogue. That's where he went to school. And there he would sit on the floor in a circle around the synagogue leader who had the title of Hazan. Hazan would recite their lessons. The lessons all came out of the Bible. Boys who could learn the scripture were encouraged. And it seems that James' older brother, Yeshua, had a knack for learning scripture. James struggled a little bit himself, and Hazan was always comparing him to his older brother. And like any second-born child, James grew resentful. He didn't like being compared to his older brother. And speaking of resentful, Father Joseph had 5 sons. He had to be a strict disciplinarian. And being a carpenter, he knew how to build a rod. And those brothers got some attention with that rod. James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon all got spankings. And they noticed that their oldest brother, Yeshua, never did get a spanking. And they complained to Daddy about that. James finished school when he was 13. And as a young teenager, he began to work as an apprentice in his father's shop. He learned the art and craft of working with wood. He learned how to cut down an oak tree, chop it up in the right places. He learned how to use wood from an olive tree or a sycamore. His father and older brother were there, and there they built many practical things. He learned how to make ox carts for the farmers, tables for the families, kitchen utensils for the women, all kinds of practical items. Father Joseph was a master craftsman. James loved working beside him. But before James finished his apprenticeship, while he was still a teenager, the saddest part of his life occurred. His father, Joseph, died suddenly. It fell to Yeshua to take on the family business, to care for Mother Mary, and to care for all the children. And it fell to James, now in his still training, to work for his older brother. He resented that too. There came a year when a distant cousin became something of a celebrity. He began preaching down in the province of Judea and created such a stir of excitement that people from Galilee wanted to hear him. One morning, while they were setting up tools under that canopy for the day's work, Yeshua made a surprising announcement. He told James that he was leaving Nazareth and going to see John. That was fine with James. He'd be happy to work without his brother. But then he told James something more astonishing. He told him he was leaving for good, that he was giving the family business into the care of James. James was filled with questions. Yeshua didn't say very much, except that he had to do it. The Lord was leading him elsewhere. James didn't know quite what to think about it. But in his mind, he was not terribly distressed at inheriting the carpentry shop, and he wouldn't have to work for his brother anymore. Besides, Yeshua could go on to Jerusalem and study the scriptures with the great scribes. He's always good at that sort of thing anyhow. So after a few days, Yeshua said goodbye to Mother Mary and to the family. By this point, the sisters were married off. But after visiting John, he didn't do what everybody expected. Instead of going on to Jerusalem and studying with the scribes, he came back to Galilee, but not to Nazareth. He went to Capernaum, a fishing town on the edge of the lake some 20 miles away. There he began to preach himself. He would attend the local synagogues, and when given the chance to speak, he would stand and say, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Believe in the what? James was confused. He thought maybe his brothers joined the ministry of their cousin. Well, about that time, there was a wedding in the family. Now, wedding was a wonderful occasion in those days because it gave an extended family the chance to get together, much like our family reunions do today. Mother Mary was in charge of some of the affairs. But during that wedding, a terrible thing happened. The wine ran out. Even among poor people, for a father to have wine run out at his son's wedding was a terrible disgrace. So Mother Mary went to Yeshua to see if there was anything he could do. And what happened next was weird, unusual. There were 6 water jars placed by the door for the washing of the feet of the guests. And it was said by some that with those water jars, Yeshua worked a wonder. Some of them claimed that Yeshua somehow changed the water in those feet washing jars into wine. Now, when James heard this claim, he was indignant. He knew there was wine at the wedding, but this is ridiculous. The night is dark. All kinds of people are coming and going. Who knows what somebody might have brought? And besides, they've all been drinking. I don't believe a word of it. Following the wedding, the family accompanied Yeshua back to Capernaum. That's where Yeshua was making his home now. And when the Sabbath service came, they all went with him to one of the local synagogues. Now, a synagogue service in those days, very similar to a church service today. There were 3 parts to it. First, there was a prayer, then a reading of scriptures, which was first from the laws of Moses and then from the prophets. And then there was something kind of like a sermon, sort of a commentary of sorts, a sharing of thoughts about what the scripture said. And it was the custom in those days for a visiting dignitary or special guest to have the opportunity to share thoughts on the scripture. Well, Yeshua was called upon that day. But when he explained the scripture, he didn't do it like everybody else. You see, all the other rabbis, when they would explain the scripture, they would do so by quoting other rabbis. They would quote the great, respected rabbis before them. But Yeshua, when he explained the scripture, never quoted anybody. In fact, he explained the scripture like he wrote it himself. People in the congregation were amazed. They commented to one another, "Listen to this. Listen to this, a new teaching. Yes, and with authority." Authority. James was incredulous. Authority. I know my brother knows the scriptures. My own school teacher told me that enough times. But authority? What possible authority can a carpenter have? The family left Yeshua in Capernaum and returned to their home in Nazareth. James didn't quite know what to make of his brother, but Mother Mary told him to let things be. Yeshua was doing what he was supposed to. But in the months that followed, they heard fantastic stories. Incredible stories began circulating about Yeshua. Fantastic stories. Travelers through Nazareth told of seeing miracles. Some told of healings they had witnessed. And there were even some who claimed that Yeshua had the power to raise up the dead. James was incredulous. He called the brothers together with a family council, Joseph, Jude, and Simon. And he said to them, "Miracles, miracles. Where was this power when we were working, sweating like dogs in the carpenter shop, trying to make ends meet for the family? Healings. Where was this power when our own family, our sisters, got sick with fever? Raise up the dead. Father Joseph lies dead and buried behind Nazareth. Let him come home and raise him up, if he's able." Yeshua is beside himself. He's insane. This is insane. He's an embarrassment to the family. Let's go back to Capernaum. Let's bring him home before he brings any more dishonor to our family name. Brothers agreed. And everybody thought something was terribly wrong. These stories could not be true. So gathering his brothers together, along with their mom, they made the 20-mile trip to Capernaum once again. It was not difficult to find him. Yeshua was in the house teaching again. He was crowded around that house. People were standing in front of the door, standing along the walls. Some people were sitting on top of a roof. The brothers couldn't even get near the place. So they sent a message to be carried through the crowd. James asks, pass this message on. Make sure Yeshua gets it. Tell him that his mother and brothers are outside. We want to talk to him. Yeshua, when he got the message, replied differently. Who are my mother and brothers? Behold, my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. What? You mean he won't see us? He won't see us? He won't see his own family, his own mother? 20 miles on the dirt I've walked. My back is aching. My feet are hurting. He won't stop his chattering for a few minutes to spend time with his family, to see his own mama. The family was insulted. Even Mother Mary, who always defended him, didn't know what to say this time. So, insulted and upset, they turned to go. They left Yeshua there in Capernaum. As far as they were concerned, he was on his own now. All the people of Nazareth wondered about this. They heard more stories of wonders that Yeshua performed. They couldn't believe it. How can a young carpenter manage such things? Well, some months later, the day finally came when Yeshua came home to Nazareth. But he didn't come alone. He had a dozen men with him. They all crowded into that little two-room house. They crowded into the house. And crowds from around town came to try to see what was happening. And James was bewildered. He wasn't used to this kind of attention. Having all these guests inside became somewhat expensive. He wanted to go to his brother and say, Yeshua, I've got a suggestion for a little miracle. Make some food appear on my table to feed this gang of yours. But Yeshua did no miracle there. He just talked and rested. They were all glad when the Sabbath could come and everybody could come once and for all and see him. All the time that he was there, people crowded around the house, crowded around, looked in the window, looked at the doors. James was trying, get back. Can't you see I'm trying to work here? You think there's a king inside the way people are carrying on. Well, the Sabbath did come and everybody went to the synagogue to hear Yeshua speak once and for all. Now, this was the very synagogue that Yeshua had grown up in, where he'd gone to school, sat on the floor as a boy, where he had worshiped as a young man. It was crowded that day. All the benches were filled. People were standing up against the walls. The worship leader of the week offered the customary prayer. Then there was the reading from the law of Moses. And then it came to the point in the service to read from the prophets. And Hazan mentioned for Yeshua to come forward. He asked an assistant to pull a scroll out of the sacred box. The scroll of Isaiah was handed to Yeshua. Yeshua unrolled the scroll, found the passage he wanted to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He closed the scroll, handed it back to the assistant, and sat down in a chair in front of them all. You see, teachers in that day taught sitting down, not standing up like we do. But when he faced these men, he hesitated, for these men knew him. There was the blacksmith, whose house was across the street from Father Joseph. Yeshua grew up playing with his sons. There was the potter, whose house was two doors down. Yeshua loved to watch him work with the clay. Sometimes he'd even help him as a boy. There was a farmer that Yeshua had made his first ox cart for. Another farmer, Yeshua had built a table. There was a friend of the family. Yeshua had made him a clothing chest as a wedding present. And there was the aged Hazan, leader of the synagogue, his school teacher, the man who taught him the scripture, who saw such promise in him such promise. At last, Yeshua spoke. Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. And then he began to teach. And just like he taught at Capernaum, so here in Nazareth, he taught with authority. He did not quote any rabbi, didn't rely upon anybody's interpretation. He quoted the scripture as if he had written the scripture himself. He explained the scripture passages as if they were his own words. But his reception in Nazareth was very different from that of Capernaum. The crowd began to murmur among themselves. What is this? What is this? Is this not Yeshua the carpenter? Is this not Mary's son? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? What is this? Yeshua, sensing their murmuring, spoke out. No doubt you'll quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your own hometown as well. I tell you, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own family. At this, the men of the synagogue were angry. They cried out against him, "Carpenter, who gave you the authority to talk like that? Carpenter, do you think you're Moses himself? Carpenter, you think you're better than we are?" As Hazan looked helplessly on, some of the men rushed up to Yeshua and grabbed and yanked him off the chair. As an angry mob, they pushed him across the synagogue floor and threw him out the front door. And there were even some that wanted to drag him down the street all the way to the cliff on which the city was built near, throw him off that cliff and kill him. But Yeshua stopped, and turned and faced these men with a passion in his own eyes. He looked at them as if he could see into their very souls. He knew them too. And at that moment, there was a hesitation in the crowd. Seizing that moment, Yeshua began to walk away. He walked right through the men, the mob that wanted to murder him. He walked across the town he had grown up in, his disciples scampering after him like little mice. He passed the potter's shop. He passed the blacksmith shop. He passed his own house. He walked down the road leading to his Drelon Valley. He never looked back. And he never would return. For almost 2 years, James did not see his brother. During that time, tales of his miracles continued. There was a story of a crippled man being given the strength to walk. Story of a blind man being given sight. Even the story of a man filled with devils being set free. And after all this, James began to change his mind. Well, maybe Mother Mary was right. Maybe Yeshua was doing some kind of ministry for God. Somehow he must be a prophet. He was followed by thousands now. He could no longer teach in synagogues. The crowds were too great. He'd preach outdoors. Some began to wonder, could he be Messiah? Their beloved synagogue leader, their teacher who had the title of Hazan, he died. He was buried near the grave of Father Joseph. The new leaders of the town synagogue, especially the new Hazan, were not supportive of Yeshua. They tried to discourage talk about him. But talk was everywhere. Everybody was talking. How could the young carpenter manage such things? Fall time arrived. The Festival of Tabernacles was at hand. The sons of Joseph always went to that. It was a practice that Father Joseph had started. And they heard that Yeshua was in Galilee again. So they went to search for him. They wanted to get him to go with them to the festival. James wanted to know what Yeshua really thought of himself. James had never seen a miracle. He'd heard a lot of stories. But he himself had never seen one. And so when he found his brother, he goaded him a little bit. "Brother, come to Jerusalem. No one does great things in secret when he himself wants to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." But Yeshua would not be pressured into action. He simply replied, "My time is not at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. My time not at hand." So they left without him and traveled on to Jerusalem. The city was filled with people, people making booths for the festival. During the middle of the festival, during the middle of the week, suddenly Yeshua did appear. He came. He even came up to the temple. He stood on the outer court of the temple. There were four huge candelabras, brilliant candles lighting up the sky for miles. And Yeshua stood in front of those candelabras with that light blinding behind him. And he cried out, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees, laymen who prided themselves on being the most religious of the bunch, they didn't like what he was saying. They argued with Yeshua. They tried to discredit him before the people. They controlled all the synagogues in Israel, and they didn't like what he was teaching. But Yeshua replied, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to know of the teaching, he will know if it's of God or whether I speak from myself." The Sadducees, the priests of the temple, also argued with Yeshua. They tried to trap him with a series of trick questions. But he answered all their questions, and then he answered them. "You both know me and know where I'm from. I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I'm from him, and he sent me." At once there was a division in the crowd, a division among the temple grounds. Some were saying, "He is a prophet." Others were saying, "He's our Messiah." And there were others that said, no, he can't be Messiah. Messiah doesn't come from Galilee." Arguments sprang out. The temple grounds grew tense. Men got angry at each other. There was even pushing and shoving among some. The sons of Joseph turned to each other and said, "This is not good. This is not good. If the temple leaders don't support Yeshua, we maybe don't need to be around him. We didn't bargain on this kind of trouble." So gathering their belongings, they returned to Nazareth. Fall changed into winter. The new leaders of the synagogue in Nazareth made a pronouncement. They declared that if anybody claimed Yeshua was Messiah, that person and his family would be kicked out of the synagogue. Well, to be excommunicated from the synagogue didn't just mean you couldn't go to church. It meant that no fellow Jew could have any dealings with you. They couldn't sell you anything. You couldn't buy anything from them. You were cut off from society. Everybody from that point kept quiet. Winter changed into spring. The season for Passover drew near. The sons of Joseph had always gone to Passover. It was a long tradition. This year, things were different. The religious climate was tense. The brothers were well aware that the leaders of the temple were opposed to Yeshua. So they decided to stay home. "We'll just miss it this year. James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon were not going to get themselves into trouble on account of their older brother." But Mother Mary was not dissuaded. She was determined to go. She wanted to see her boy again. James tried to talk her out of it. He pointed out the uncertainty, even the danger. Mother Mary could be stubborn about things. And she was stubborn about this. She was going. Well, the blacksmith family across the street, they were going as usual. So James decided to send Mary with them. She'd be quite safe with these trusted friends. James knew in his heart that really the temple authorities would not harass an old woman. Even still, he asked the blacksmith to see to it that they find Yeshua quietly. So they were off. The days passed. James began to get an uneasy feeling about the whole affair. Didn't take him long to discover the reason for his uneasiness. The blacksmith family returned. They returned from Jerusalem, but without his mother. James, they said, Yeshua was arrested by the temple police and put on trial by the Sanhedrin. James, they said, Yeshua was turned over to the Roman governor, accused of treason. James, they said, Yeshua was sentenced to death and executed. He was crucified among robbers. James was shocked. My brother's dead? Yeshua's dead? I was afraid of him getting into trouble, but I didn't expect this, not death. He was a prophet, not a political. He was no danger to the Romans. Why was he treated as a criminal? Executed as a criminal? Oh, Yeshua. Yeshua, my brother. All that you were trying to do is over. The neighbors were as kind as they could be. They felt terrible about bringing this bad news, but there's no easy way to tell someone of a death in the family. And then suddenly, it occurred to James that Mother Mary was not with them. And he asked them, where's my mom? They tried to explain, but the reason was kind of awkward. James, they said, before Yeshua died, he committed the care of your mother into the hands of one of his men. He's a young man, but I'm afraid we don't know him. Suddenly, James was angry. You don't know him? You don't know him? She's my mother. She's my responsibility, not some stranger. Oh, what a fine mess this is. My brother murdered by Gentiles, my mother in the care of a stranger. And the Romans? What of the Romans? Are they looking for associates of this traitor of theirs? Are they going to send soldiers up here to Nazareth and arrest us too? The neighbors didn't know quite what to say. James didn't know what to do. During Passover time, there were more than 1 million people visiting Jerusalem. Surely this young disciple of Yeshua would be hiding somewhere with his mother. James wouldn't even know where to look. He stomped out of his shop, walked up the hill to the land behind Nazareth where the cemetery was. He walked up to the gravesite of Father Joseph. How he wished his father was alive now. Joseph could tell him what to do. He knelt beside his father's grave. There he prayed. He prayed to the God of his ancestors. He had not prayed very much until then, but he prayed that day. He prayed to the God of his father, and he asked for help. A few days passed. They seemed like a blur to James. His mind was clouded with confusion, his heart clouded with despair. One morning he got up early. He decided that the best thing he could do was the one thing he could do well. He'd work with his hands in the family shop. The day was early. The sun was just beginning to rise above the hills of Galilee. The light was gray. James was putting his hammers down when a man appeared at the entrance of his shop. The man called his name, James. Go away, go away. I'm not ready for business. Come back later. James, he said again. That voice. He recognized that voice. He turned quickly to see, and there, standing at the entrance of his shop, right at the edge of the canopy, was Yeshua. It is you. How can this be? They told me you were dead. Yeshua walked into the shop a few steps. The light from the morning sun glistened across his face. There were scratch marks above his eyes. But James recognized that face. Yeshua spoke to James. I am the resurrection and the life and the hope of Israel. I've come today to you, my brother, that I might be your hope too. James was frozen, his body paralyzed in fear. Yeshua walked up to him, reached out his hand, and placed it on James' shoulder. James could see an ugly scar on that hand, but it was the hand of a carpenter. It was strong. James knelt, half in fear, half in humility. Yeshua spoke once more. Believe in me, James. Believe, brother, and be free. James looked up into his eyes. Here was his brother, the boy he played with, the teenager he learned carpentry with, the man he never understood. Here was Yeshua, and he was alive. Forgive me, Yeshua. Forgive me. I've doubted you so long. I do believe, my brother, my Messiah. James bowed his head with tears in his eyes, and suddenly, Yeshua was gone. He vanished. In the freshness of that morning light, a light was born in his heart. For now, at last, he had seen a miracle. James, the son of Joseph, would never be the same again. He did go to Jerusalem, and he found his mother. And he came to understand that through Yeshua's death on that cross, through the blood spilled on that cross, the sins of the whole world were judged. The sins of James himself judged. And Almighty God can forgive us because Yeshua paid the price. James came to understand what his parents could never tell him, what Mary and Joseph didn't know how to tell him, that Yeshua, Jesus, was not Joseph's son, but the Son of God. James went on to become a leader in the early church. He's mentioned in the book of Acts alongside Peter and John. He prayed to his brother, so much so that he had the nickname of Camel Knees. James was a carpenter. His brother was a carpenter. And his brother once spoke to his disciples and said these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The master carpenter is building a dwelling for us all. Not a mud brick house in Nazareth, but a mansion in heaven. And just like James, to live there, you have to be a relative. You have to be a relative. But the Holy Father is willing to adopt anyone who's willing to place their trust in Jesus. When we turn to Jesus and place our trust in Him, we become God's children too. And Jesus becomes our elder brother. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for stories that we sometimes miss in the Bible, as well as those that we see clearly. And may we come to understand that Jesus is Lord. Yeshua was not only Messiah for Israel, but our Messiah too. And when he died on that cross, and he spent those 6 hours on that cross with the number 6 symbolizing the fallen condition of humanity, he cried out at the last what is said in Greek, tetelestai, which means, it is finished. It stands finished. It is forever finished. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Wow.
You are right.
World, they celebrate Easter by saying this. I will say, He is risen, and I want you to say loudly, He is risen indeed. Let's try it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
God bless you. See you next Sunday.